If you would, turn to Matthew 2. You know, I really planned for all these guys to be out of town today. Lord's pretty good, doesn't it? Matthew 2, 1 through 12 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, and are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." I want to talk today about Christmas cards. How many of you sent Christmas cards this year? Pretty much. I can't imagine anybody not sending Christmas cards. And personally, I think there's a lot to be said.
I got Christmas cards.
I beg your pardon?
I said I got Christmas cards, and they have left me quite baffled.
Well, would you like to share something with us? Can I ask you who you are, please?
Christmas ducks. For the moment, I am a critiquer of Christmas cards. I've got some strange ones here.
Do you need some help?
I believe I've got it.
Old age is ugly.
I fell off my camel. This is a strange card. Take this one now. Don't be nervous. This one didn't come from you.
You're right, I don't spend that kind of money.
Three ducks. My, my, doesn't that charm you about Christmas? We always think of three ducks at Christmas. Now look at this one. Oh, oh, how clever. Mary and Joseph and the babe in a birdhouse. In a birdhouse. Of course, that's what it was, wasn't it? The birdhouse. Now, look at this one. This one, you put a crown on my head. And on my colleague with crowns. Why, you think that we were kings. Silly, silly. We weren't kings. Looked like my grandmother's Christmas candy jar. Now, look at this one. Strange. That star. The star is not correct at all. No, it's much too large. And what does my colleague have? Chicken soup? Bringing chicken soup? Well, that's probably kind of wise. In a house with a little child, someone's always sick. Now, here's another problem. You have us again with crowns, but there we are at the manger. At the stable. We never went to the stable. We wise men never got to the stable. We heard there was a stable, but we never saw a stable. And that one's getting better. That one, who knows? Well, now, no, look. Maybe you should sit down. It seems that you and your generation of Christmas card people, you're confused. Sit down and let me tell you the story as it really happened. I am a Magi, and I am from Persia. being from Persia and a Magi, we made it our point to study sacred writings. We studied any sacred writing we could find. We collected sacred writings from all over our side of the world. Wherever we could get a sacred writing, we studied them to know them because we wanted to know about God. We would study about God and we would see all that we could see about God. We had a lot of literature in our hands. How are you doing around there? The tree's in the way. There were some other magi who were not as professional as we were. Magicians, sorcerers, and diviners. Always using funny rocks or sticks to find out about God. Always bringing shame upon our professional class. There was one named a woman, Sheba McLean. My goodness, she brought more disgrace upon us. She had a friend who claimed to be Alexander the Great. Ha! I met three or four others who claimed the same thing. But we were professional in what we did, searching for God in all of the sacred writings that we could find. Now, as for religion, I was a Zoroastrian. A Zoroastrian. Our religion had been founded by Zarathustra. Zarathustra, yes, he once spoke around 1000 BC. And Zarathustra had taught us more about God than what we had learned in our own nation there in Persia. Zarathustra spoke of only one God. Just one God. He was unique in our side of the world. He and the Judeans had only spoken of one God, one great spirit. Now Zoroaster, or Zarathustra as he was called, spoke of this one great spirit who should be worshipped. And in his writings, he wrote that the evil now rampant in the world would be overcome by the Sochian, the divine savior. The divine savior who would come, said Zoroaster. The divine savior would come and conquer evil and bring peace and harmony. We waited for that because we lived in a world of wicked kings, very wicked kings, so evil and so oppressive that we looked for deliverance from them, and we thought if Zoroaster was correct, it would come through the Sochian, sent by the one true God. Persia later on conquered what is now Babylon. When we conquered Babylon around 539 BC, we got in our hands some great literature. Some great literature from a man named Daniel. Daniel was one of those Judeans who lived in Judah till Babylon conquered them, and they brought him over to Babylon to serve in the courts. This man, Daniel, was a legend. Everyone knew of his works. If any man claimed to know something about God, we knew it was Daniel. Daniel's writings were studied by everyone. People flocked to be in the classes that Daniel taught there in Babylon, and we found it quite interesting that he claimed to know of someone greater than him. He spoke highly of a man named Moses. A Moses, he said, was the great prophet of Judea. And he had written 5 books, and Daniel had them all. And Daniel taught his classes and educated people on the sayings of this man Moses. Daniel, and prior to Daniel, was Ezekiel. Another great prophet, the monotheistic, Judaistic person who served a little bit before Daniel, and we had his literature too. So we were acquainted with Daniel, and with Ezekiel, and with the man Moses. Now I studied these men, and especially Moses. I was fascinated with what Moses had to say. In fact, there were many people, not just these Jews, and not just the Zoroasters, who were looking for a Savior. In the fourth book of Moses, there was a Gentile prophet named Balaam. Maybe you have heard of Balaam. He had a very clever donkey. Balaam, according to the report, said once that a star will rise up out of Jacob. A star would rise up out of Jacob. And then in the first book of Moses, Moses had a story, I suppose it must be true, about the first family created by God, a man and a woman, Ish and Isha. And according to Moses, they would have a son who would destroy the evil in the world, the evil personified in a serpent. And in his first book, he said that this son would crush the head of the serpent. So in the first book of Moses, a son crushing the serpent. In the fourth book of Moses, a story about a star rising up out of Jacob. And in my own country, our prophets were waiting for the Socion, the Savior, who would overcome the evil in this world. Now you put these things together, and I could sense a sense of unity somewhere along the line. Somebody had the truth. And I had the feeling it was Moses. But not only was it in the writings of the Judeans, but there was a contemporary of mine who also gained great fame, name Virgil. You've heard of the Roman poet Virgil. Virgil lived in Naples. There was a legend that maybe your people would be familiar with, that the Apostle Paul, when he got to Naples, he went to the grave of Virgil and wept, because he wanted to see Virgil before he died. But he was 50 years too late. Because Virgil had once said in his eclogues, in the fourth eclogue, Virgil had spoken about a new age that would dawn. Virgil said there will be a new race coming down from heaven, for the virgin has returned. Interesting phrase. The virgin has returned, he said, and this new age will come about at the birth of a son. Even Virgil was aware that a son would come and bring in a new age. The world would grow blossoms at his birth, and it says that he will end our wickedness that has reigned for so long. And then Virgil said this: the serpent too shall die. Now, if you've been adding that together in your mind, you can see that it was more than just the Jews who were looking for a Savior, more than just the Zoroastrians who were looking for a Savior. Even the great poet, the Roman poet Virgil, was aware of what the world was anticipating. You've heard of Dante. Dante came much after me, and I hope to read his writing someday. Dante said, in a salute to Virgil, "Per te, poeta fui. Per te, Cristiano." which is Latin. Dante said to Virgil, "Through you, I became a poet. Through you, I became a Christian." Impressive are those facts. One more thing you should know about me and all the people of my age. We loved the stars. We loved the stars. We would watch the stars at all times. In fact, we were always looking up. You people seem to always be looking down. What are those little tiny things you look through? You seem to get smaller and smaller. We looked to the big picture. We were a student of the stars. Even the common layman, everybody off the street would know something about the stars, because we felt that all great births and all great events, births and deaths of very important people, always had something to do with the stars. Now, we didn't know it for sure, but sometimes it seemed to line up that way. But we would study the stars in great detail. One evening, I had been thinking about Daniel and Moses and that interesting prophet, the Gentile prophet Balaam, who Moses had spoken of. This prophet Balaam talking about a star rising up out of Judea. Oh, how I longed to know God. I wanted to know God. I wanted to see God. I seemed to have an urging in me that my colleagues didn't share. I was really interested. I hoped to know God. I'd been thinking about it for several days, reading over the literature that had become familiar to me. And one night, I could not sleep. I went up on the rooftop to sit and stare at the things I enjoyed thinking of. Watch the stars. There upon the rooftop, for a reason, I faced to the west. Way across that long desert that you never walked across alone. Well, you never walked across it with company either. On the other side of the desert was the Mediterranean Sea. But of course, on its edge sat Judea. I sat on the rooftop and I looked off at the western sky, longing to know God, longing for a glimpse of Him. When suddenly, right off the horizon, as if it was one of those Chinese fireworks I had heard about, I saw a star. Now, I had seen falling stars just a moment before. About 2 o'clock, one fell down. And about 10 o'clock, one fell down. But they fell down. Falling stars. This star began to rise. It came right up out of the desert. And it rose slowly, but ever so suddenly, in a straight line, until it got to a little bit of sky. And at that moment, I couldn't tell if it was coming straight at me, but it began to get larger and larger. Suddenly, it was coming right down, and the star stopped right up in the desert, right out in front of me. I thought it was close enough to reach, but it was not that close. But right, shining light it was, and it was it. Balaam was standing inside my head. And I looked at the star. Balaam in my ear was screaming, "A star shall rise out of Judea." As if Virgil were in my eye. The virgin has come and a son of man. As if the works of Moses had confirmed me that the serpent had been crushed. The things ringing in my ear, I knew this was no ordinary star. It had to be God. And it not only was that the time had come. This star, the Savior, had come.
I knew
that it was from God.
When the star vanished,
I ran in to tell my colleagues. I woke them from the dead of sleep. I knew it was the hand of God, because when I told them, they believed me. They believed me.
When I told them the literature I'd been thinking about and studying, they
knew it themselves as well, and they said, "It's him. We must pack our bags and go."
Well, then I died.
You have regular duty done at the palace. The king wants to hear from you. Gold. Well, the price Will they be bad today? Where's the microphone? I didn't want to know those things, so we had to be on duty several weeks before we could escape. It took us several weeks to even explain to the king what we thought was true, and that we went out of Judea. Agreeing to it.
Horses.
No, we don't have camels. We have fine horses in Persia. No need to ride a clunker.
We've got a sleek horse.
We got on the horses. The king sent Philippians with us, and the six of us.
Gold.
Frankincense.
And
we head to Judea. But to get we wouldn't have made it. We went up the coastline
to the top of the Persian Gulf.
And the Euphrates River. And followed it around to the top.
Crescent.
Where there's plenty of rich vegetation, plenty of cities to
buy.
And up to the top of the Crescent City, and then
we came down
into Jerusalem.
It had been 7 weeks now.
It took us, I would say,
since the hour had come and first appeared,
it was probably
8 months.
Having gone 1,200
miles
and being delayed along the
way, probably about
3 months when we
arrived in Jerusalem.
We expected Jerusalem to be a buzz, a busy place of excitement. So when we came in,
and this
one who had been born king of the Jews, we just got blank
stare.
We thought they'd be excited. We thought
they'd be festivities.
And they had no idea what we were talking about.
I thought
we had seen his star appearing to us.
I got them more confused.
They knew nothing of a
star.
They knew nothing of
the Savior.
A king born
to the Jews.
Oh, they had a king, all right.
His name was Herod.
But he hadn't been born.
He was 25 years old.
Herod was given governorship
up in Galilee. Later,
Mark Antony.
Mark Antony, you probably know of him.
Appointed him.
Tetrarch.
Down in Jerusalem.
And it was shortly after that
that Caesar Augustus declared
Herod
king of the Jews.
You want it so badly, Herod?
You may have it. You may be king of the
Jews.
Because Herod, Caesar,
living far away, knew that some
neighboring armies had infiltrated
all over the place and they were ruling in Jerusalem.
Now, what a headache. Well, the best way to get rid of them is to delegate it. Appoint a king and
delegate.
So he said, okay, Herod,
you
will be king of the Jews. Now,
we get rid of those pests.
And Herod did.
Raised up an army,
chased them all out, set himself up as king
of the Jews
in Jerusalem.
Now, Herod was a funny man.
More than funny,
he was quite strange.
Quite scary.
I'm not too sure exactly what Herod might be doing from minute
to minute. Why, he tried to appease the Hasmonean
family,
whose place he had taken as king.
He married their daughter. And some children.
But one day,
being so suspicious, he ruined the family peace
by murdering
his wife.
And then he murdered
his
mother-in-law.
And then he murdered his three sons.
One man
had all that.
No wonder.
See, I guess this one said, I'd rather be Herod's hog than his son.
Certainly the only thing he wouldn't touch would be a
piece of pork.
It'd be safer to be bacon in his house than his
son.
Herod was
strange and he
was wild and we thought he was going
insane
and no one knew what he might do.
And we did the very wrong thing.
We came
to town
asking for him who was
born
king of the Jews. Let me tell you, for a person who's
bound to be king himself,
paranoid of anybody else, take
what Cleopatra had been down there battling him on the
south before she
finally lost a major battle and went home.
Herod was so insane
with suspicion
that we found out from the townspeople we were taking
our lives in our hands
going around asking for him who was born
king of the Jews.
Because if you're born king of the Jews, you have priority over
someone who's just been appointed. Yikes, it could have been our heads.
But we went down
to the temple,
hoping at the temple somebody would know where this
one was born. in the temple, the word got out into the changing of the guards in the middle of the afternoon. Someone brought word to Herod that three magi from Persia were looking for one who was born king of the Jews. Well, Herod sent for us. My colleagues began to tremble. I assured them that my vision on the roof that night, my revelation from God, would be true, and we shall not fear. Let's go and meet King Herod. In the presence of Herod, he asked us what our mission was. We told him that we had seen his star in the east, and we're coming to find the one who was born king of the Jews. I gulped as I spoke. But he, with a very calm and collected look upon his face, turned to his scribes and said, "Where is he to be born? What do our prophets say?" And the scribes excused themselves. Moments later, they came back and they said, "Micah." And our prophet Micah, "It is prophesied that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem." "Ah," said King Herod. Something about his calmness seemed to make me nervous. Herod dismissed everyone from the room. He dismissed all of his attendants and all the scribes, and everyone left the room except we three and him. And he shut the door. And Herod looked at us and said, "How long ago did you see the star?" I told him it probably had been 3 months by now. But then again, I told him, "I'm not sure if the star came the night he was born, or if the star came later on, or if the star came saying, 'Now he's old enough, now you may come see.' I didn't know how old the child was, but I knew it'd been 3 months. But surely," I said, "he must be less than 2 years old." A perverted sort of grin came across Herod's face. And then he said, "When you find this one, will you come back and tell me, that I might go and worship him too?" We said, "Yes, we will." But we were not so certain as to what he wanted. But now, with the news that it was in Bethlehem, late in the afternoon, we thought, "Let's go. It's less than 5 miles to Bethlehem. We can be there before midnight, certainly. We'll get there in the dark. We'll find a room in the inn. And we'll sleep. And tomorrow we'll start a fresh day to find him who was born king of the Jews." So we left the town. We got outside the gates of Jerusalem. And within an hour it was already dark outside. And in that same hour, suddenly out before us, the star reappeared. There it came. I told my colleagues, "There it is, there it is. There's that bright and shining star, it's back." Oh, it was the happiest moment in my life. I was so relieved to see that star again. I knew God was leading us again. I knew beyond any doubt it was God leading us again. And of course, I was quite proud. The colleagues of mine beginning to doubt, no longer could they doubt. There was my star, there was my star. We followed the star and it led us right to Bethlehem. And we followed it through the city. It was kind of like when someone picked me up last night. I saw these lamps you have along your streets. It looked very much like that. Though much whiter and brighter.
But about that high off the floor of the ground, and just that high and just that far away, it led us into the streets of Bethlehem and around
to a particular little house. Yes, we never went to the manger. The manger in a stable. We never went there.
That's when he was born.
But some very good shepherd people, whose cousins had been out in the valley the night he was born, we discovered those shepherds came to see him that night.
Seeing the plight of a young woman with a child, their relatives took them into their home. And so we came to this home. And again, I can tell you, it was an act of God. And
my colleagues were growing in their own faith,
because we came to a poor little peasant's home. And there they jumped right off their horses, grabbed their gifts, and went right in.
They didn't say, what? Where's the banners? Where's the gala affair? Where's all the pomp and circumstance of a king? It was in a poor peasant's home, dirty floors. By faith, they knew this was him, born king of the Jews. And we went in, Gentiles, we went in and worshipped him. And the most interesting thing about this story is the star. What kind of a star was it that would appear and disappear and reappear? Very interesting. In Jerusalem, we ask about the star. Had anyone else seen the star? One of the astrologists in Jerusalem said, well, now, I believe it was just 2 years ago that I saw Jupiter pass Saturn, then reverse and go back past Saturn, then cross Saturn again at the same time Mars showed up. Is that what you're talking about, this planet conjunction? I said, oh, no. You don't have to look that far. It wasn't in anything strange like that. This was a star, a regular star-like star. And they said, well, we had a comet several years back, and we think another one is coming. Could that be it? I said, no, it wasn't a comet way off in the distance. It was just right out there. How could a comet, how could a star, how could a planetary conjunction appear and disappear? Appear in the western sky, then as we headed south to Bethlehem, appear in the southern sky and lead us over and sit right above a house. No star could do that except by supernatural means. I told you I knew of Jeremiah. I'm sorry, Ezekiel. Ezekiel has a very interesting story. Ezekiel tells the story of God's glory, the glory of God leaving the temple. I'm not sure if you're familiar, but there was this ark that kept Moses' great tablets, the Ten Commandments. This ark had cherubim angels above it, beautifully ornated, fashioned cherubim angels. And the glory of God, this radiant, shining manifestation in a physical way that God was present, sat right there on top of that ark between the angels' wings. But God, finding disapproval with his people, Ezekiel says, God's glory left the temple. It says the light, the Shekinah glory of God, rose up and went over to the threshold. At the threshold, it beamed across the entire temple, lighting it up. And then it diminished and the light went back over to the cherubim. And then the cherubim, this was a vision, of course, the cherubim floated up and went out of the east gate of the temple, and the light hovered above them as they went. Then the light dashed out of the town and up to the eastern mountains. This shining glory moved, hovered, and then dashed off to the mountains and out of sight. That's Ezekiel's way of describing the glory of God leaving the temple. I believe the glory of God was the same thing in the star of Bethlehem. The glory of God, this bright, radiant shining of his own personal presence, it has always been on this earth at some place. In creation, God walked in the garden in his own glory. But because of the sin that entered there, in Moses' first book, he tells us the glory departed from the garden. The man and the wife were cut off from seeing this glory. But later the glory appeared with Moses in the tent of meeting. Remember when Moses went out into the tent of meeting every day when he was leading the Jews, the children of Israel, out across the desert? Moses would go to the tent of meeting, and remember when he came out, his face was always shining. Shining because it was reflecting the glory of God in whose presence he was there inside this tent. Now, according to Ezekiel and Daniel, from what we can pick up, Solomon built a temple. This great wise man Solomon, we had heard about him too. Solomon had built a temple, and there in the temple, God's glory came and dwelt. Because of the atoning sacrifices, God was free now to dwell in the midst of unholy people. And there God dwelt in the temple until, Ezekiel says, the people finding disapproval. God, manifested by this radiant light, rose up, went to the threshold, came back to the cherubim, up, hovered above them out to the east gate, and then dashed off to the top of the mountains, and then was gone. That glory reappeared when Christ was here on earth. The glory of God was found in Christ, but then Christ departed. And now, do you know where the Bethlehem star is now? The Bethlehem star, if you will, is in you. You are the new Bethlehem stars. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your New Testament says that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God is in you. God, who caused light to shine out of darkness, has now caused light to shine out of you. You who once were dark, whose hearts were dark, now God indwells you, and the radiant shining comes forth out of you. You, if you will, are the new Bethlehem stars. You are the stars. You radiate the glory of God. Therefore, let your light shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.